All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We've been looking at some examples of personal evangelism, and we spent the last four lessons, and so we spent some time, obviously, with our time off, but also we had the leading up to, I guess, the week we were going to have the missions conference. We did two lessons on faith promise. And we're returning now to personal evangelism. We're moving to the book of Acts, and we're looking at the first century believers in Acts chapter number 8, the encounter there with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we're going to begin reading here in Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 26. So Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou of whom speakest the prophet this? Of him or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, we must not think, as I mentioned here every time we begin in this series, that there is kind of a better way for us to evangelize the lost. We look to the Scriptures, particularly the examples of Jesus Christ, also the examples of the first century apostles and believers, and I believe that these are, and we obviously know that the believers preached the gospel everywhere they went after the persecution in Jerusalem. The Bible says while the apostles were in Jerusalem, the believers went around everywhere and they themselves preached the gospel. And so there was a lot of preaching and personal evangelism taking place, but God has given us a number of examples. And I believe He's given us those examples that we can learn from them. There were many more encounters of believers that are giving the gospel than what is recorded, but those are recorded for our learning. And so we can learn some things from them. And here we have this encounter with this man who we call the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there's no name given of this man, but we find here the lesson this afternoon is the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest thou? And this is the question that Philip asked this man. He says, as he saw this man reading the scriptures in Isaiah, he heard, the Bible says, he heard him read and he knew what he was reading. And he asked this question. That's how the conversation began between these two men. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? That's a great question. And so we find that this personal encounter took place along the way of the sea, a trade route that took travelers through the plain of Philistia around 35 A.D. And so we know that this eunuch came from Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way back. So again, he's been worshiping at Jerusalem, and on his way back, he's got a copy of Isaiah, or perhaps it was a good portion of the Old Testament, and he was reading it, and there's this encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So consider three things as we look to our notes. We first of all consider the Ethiopian. Let's consider a few things about this man. We learn that he was heading back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Now, why was this Ethiopian in Jerusalem? That's a good question. Now, we know that during the time, even during the time of Christ, Jews that through the different captivities that happened in the nation of Israel, we call the spread of the Jews around the world the diaspora, where Jews were not in Israel, but they were spread around in the world, but they would often come back to Jerusalem for specific feasts as Jews. Now, this man doesn't tell us The Bible doesn't tell us he was a Jew. The Bible does tell us that he was an Ethiopian. But the name given, this was the name given by the Greeks of the ancient Kushite kingdom located south of Egypt in what is now northern Sudan. Now, there is a kind of a history with Ethiopia in the Bible. For example, we know in Numbers 12:1, Moses married an Ethiopian woman. We also know that Sheba, who was related to Cush, the Cushites, and the queen of Sheba went to see Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 9. So there's already some history, not only with Moses, King Solomon, the queen of Sheba, which was Ethiopia, came to visit Solomon. And also Scripture mentions that Jews were living in Ethiopia. For example, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, and Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible tells us that Jews lived in that part of the world. Now, it is obvious in our passage that this man had some knowledge of the one true and living God. Think about it. He was in Jerusalem worshiping. He was reading the Scriptures. And he was from Ethiopia, which, by the way, was a place that there is some history with the people of God. Now, consider three things about this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. Notice, number one, we see his status. The Bible tells us in verse 27, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures." So the Bible tells us that this man, and by the way, this chariot was not like, as we think, maybe like a one-man chariot. This was a significant chariot. Why? Because Philip goes in there with him and they travel together, and he basically is exchanging with him on the road in this chair. So this was a significant chair. This was kind of perhaps a parade of people. And he was one of those men. He was a man of, the Bible says, great authority. He had power. He had been entrusted, according to the Scriptures, with the treasure that belonged to the queen of Ethiopia. And so we know that this man had a great position of authority. He was one of the chief stewards, perhaps, of the queen, because he had been entrusted with all of her treasures. So we find here that this man was a man of great wealth and authority, and it was certainly a remarkable testimony that this man, with that status, think about it, came to Jerusalem to worship. So we see not only his status, but also we see his seeking. Verse 27 and 28, notice here, the Bible says at the end there of verse 27, the Bible says, "And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Now, this kind of gets my attention because we know that this man not only was of great status, but he appears to be seeking for something. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, but yet notice, on his way back, he's still searching. In other words, whatever happened in Jerusalem did not give him what he needed. Whatever it was not sufficient to appease him. This man was seeking for something more. He was seeking, his seeking is also demonstrated, by the way, in his possession of a copy of the Scriptures. Now, today it may seem to us as insignificant, but in that day, the common people didn't have the Scriptures. They went to the temple to hear the Scriptures read. That's how it went. It was very expensive for them to have a copy of the Scripture. Now, no doubt this man of great wealth went to Jerusalem, or perhaps it was in Ethiopia, but he purchased a copy of the Scriptures. And this was not some small purchase. It was a significant purchase because at that time it would have been very expensive for him. Or perhaps it was some relation that he had to someone in Jerusalem, to perhaps one of the Pharisees or one of the Sadducees and one of the chief men among the Jews, to receive a copy of the Scriptures. Now, the fact that he had it shows us that he wanted to read it for himself. He was looking for something. He had read it. If he came to Jerusalem to worship, he had gone to the temple and he had heard the Scriptures read. And there's something that caused this man along the line to say, "I need a copy and I want to read it." And we find that he is doing that. You see, possessing a copy in that day meant an expensive purchase. And on his way home, think about it, he had paused to read from the prophet Isaiah. Evidently, he had not been satisfied by the religious observance of the Jews that would come from around the world to Jerusalem to worship. There was no satisfaction there. He wanted more. So we see his status, his seeking, but also thirdly, we see his submission. This is also an important step as we think about personal evangelism, that unless someone gets to the place where they bring themselves under the authority of the Word of God, they will not be saved. Now here, if you go down to verse 31, the Bible says, "And he said, how can I..." As he was reading the Scriptures, Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And here the eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" So in other words, you see, he's open and he's readily made himself available to submit himself to the explanation of the Scriptures. You see, this man was the one who invited Philip. Now, Philip asked the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But the eunuch is the one that invited Philip to come and to explain to him the Scriptures. He wanted someone to give him an explanation of the Scriptures. He was completely submitted to the teaching of Philip. Notice verse 34. Another question he asked, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this?" Now, they're quoting Isaiah 53. And so here, as they're reading and Philip is basically listening to him read, he asks a question which is logical. He says, "Now, who is that about?" You see, he wanted to learn. He wanted to soak it in. "Tell me, who is this speaking about?" And so he was willing to answer and to listen to the answers given to him. This man was submitted to the authority of the Scriptures and to the clear explanation of the man of God. In verse 36, another question. Apparently, along the line, they talk about baptism, because now the eunuch says, "Well, look, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" That's another question he asked. "Well, how can I be baptized?" You see, again, submitting himself to what Philip would tell him about baptism. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch did not hesitate to get baptized. Baptism was a testimony of his submission to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so this man is, I believe we can learn something about this man, because he was of great status, yet he was seeking, but also he was submissive to the Scriptures. And as we interact with people in our personal evangelism, those are some things that we have to look for. Is someone seeking for the truth? Is someone ready to submit to the Scriptures? The truth is that often people want to debate things. They want to debate issues other than the Gospel. And that tells you right off the bat, they're not ready to hear the Gospel. They're not willing to submit themselves. They're just interested in some perhaps mental exercise or some debate. But those are some things that we notice about the Ethiopian. But then we move over and we consider the evangelist. Now in this case, Philip is the evangelist that met the Ethiopian eunuch. Now according to Acts chapter number 6, Philip was not an apostle. He was a deacon. He was spoken of as a man in Acts chapter 6 who was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Philip was chosen to be a servant, according to Acts chapter 6, he was chosen to be a servant in the daily ministration. Now, in that case, they were talking about serving widows, but the daily ministration would be basically anything that needed to be done in the church. Philip was there to basically be part of some of the menial tasks of the life of the church. And so he was chosen as a servant in the daily ministration of the church. Yet we see in Acts chapter 8 that he was also an evangelist. He was knowledgeable in the Scriptures. Evangelism, we learn from this, is the responsibility of every believer. It's not just given to the apostles. As a matter of fact, the Scripture makes it clear when the persecution happened in Jerusalem, the Bible says, now just so you know, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And when the believers who were persecuted went outside of Jerusalem, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the Gospel. Who's the believers? That's all the believers apart from the apostles. Which shows us that there was a challenge in the lives of all of the believers in the first century church to be evangelists. And Philip was just that man. Now notice several things about Philip that I think we can learn from Philip here in this encounter. First of all, we find that he was sensitive toward men. In verse number 27, the Bible says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." And so here, notice the Bible says here, "As he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia." And so there's this man, and Philip sees this man, and later we're going to find that he runs to meet him. So that means here, and this is the scene that we have in our mind as the chariot comes. We imagine here that although this Ethiopian was traveling, I don't believe he was stopped on the side of the road. The reason why Philip was running was to catch up with them as they were moving. And so we find here that as he meets the man here, he was sensitive toward man. Philip engaged here with an individual, a specific man. Again and again, we see the value of personal interactions for evangelism. Philip most likely never preached to a crowd like the Apostle Peter did on the day of Pentecost. It's not recorded for us. However, he was a tremendous personal evangelist. God sent him to talk to one man. This Ethiopian eunuch was a total stranger to Philip. Philip had never met him. Yet Philip did not hesitate to take this opportunity to guide this man in the Scriptures. And I believe that we, if we are sensitive to the leading of the Lord, that we will have opportunities to communicate the gospel, to explain the Scriptures on an individual basis. So we see that he was sensitive toward man, but also the second thing we find about Philip is that he was submitted to the Master. I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says here, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Notice in verse 29, the Bible says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" You see, Philip was attentive, but also he was obedient to the Lord. Philip arose when the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Philip then joined himself to the eunuch at the direction of the Spirit. This command called on Philip to make a journey. Think about that. Today we read those passages and we think, okay, well, he went to meet in the desert. That was about 80 miles from where he was. That's a long journey. It's not like he just walked a couple miles. This was an 80-mile journey to meet this man on the road back to Ethiopia. Furthermore, this would be a desert place. So think about it here. God says, Philip, I want you to stand up and I want you to go about 80 miles away in the desert. In the desert? Oh, wait. Isn't there like this great crowd in Jerusalem that needs to hear the gospel? Aren't there all these people waiting for us to tell them? But the Lord said, go to the desert. You see, there would be no big crowd waiting for him in the desert. There was one man in need of someone to explain the Scriptures. You see, he was not only sensitive toward man, but he was submitted to the Master, to the leading of the Spirit of God, and he was found obedient. We ask ourselves this question today, what is it that makes for a successful Christian, like successful Christian living? How do we define that? Sometimes we would say, well, we look at Acts, we see Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls being saved, that is success. But yet we see Philip in Acts chapter 8, who witnesses to one man. But what? At the direction of the Spirit of God. So success is not defined or measured by numbers. True success is found in obedience to the Lord. In the submission to the Spirit of God, to the leading and to the commandments of God. And that is what a successful Christian living in. You see, as Peter was submitted to the Spirit of God to preach on the day of Pentecost, so Philip was led by the Spirit of God to speak to one individual and to open the Scriptures. You see, that's how successful Christian life is to be lived. And so we find here that Philip, not only was he a sensitive toward man, he was submitted to the Master, but also he was a servant in the ministry. Notice in verse number 30, and I think that we notice a few things. We already know he is a servant based upon Acts chapter 6 when he was elected as a deacon. The word deacon simply means servant. He was to engage himself in the daily ministration of the church. And here we find in verse number 30, and Philip, notice, ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And notice verse 31, and he said, that's the eunuch, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. You see, Philip began this whole conversation with a question. This question would naturally lead into a conversation. Understandest thou what thou readest? The Bible tells us that Philip heard him read from Isaiah. This opened the door for Philip to invite him in. This Ethiopian eunuch then was a man, we know here, of great status, and it took basically a different approach. I mean, this is not just the common joke. He was in charge of all of the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. He was a man, the Bible says, of great authority. And so here, Philip just asked, as this man is curious, he's seeking, he's reading the Bible, and Philip just said, do you understand what you're reading? And we find that he says, well, how can I accept some man should guide me? And so we find the door open for the conversation. You see, Philip made himself available for, as a servant, led by the Spirit of God, to share this man, with this man the gospel, and to explain to this man the scriptures. And we should avail all of ourselves, and we should all see ourselves as servants. Of what? Of the gospel. Servants of the gospel in explaining and propagating the gospel. So Philip sat with this man and proceeded to give an explanation of the scriptures that the eunuch was reading. But there's one more thing we find about Philip, that he had a specific message. Notice verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures, and here it is, and preached unto him Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that Philip preached Jesus. This indeed is the message we preach. Today, when we think about First Faith Baptist Church, we're not preaching a church. We're not preaching a system. We're not even preaching a religion. We're not even teaching people how to be moral people. That's not what we're teaching. Often we have, where we live particularly, we have Jehovah's Witnesses come by our house quite often. And the message is always the same. We'd like for you, give you literature, and this will encourage you to live a life that pleases God. And that's basically the whole spiel. And read this thing. This will help you with your family. It will help you in your job. It will help you. It's basically they're trying to teach people how to live a moral life. That is not the message of the gospel. Now, all those things may be wonderful things, but the message of the gospel is clear. It is preaching Jesus. It is preaching a person. Not some religion, not some system, not some morality. It is preaching Jesus. This was the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, it's supposed to still be the message of the church today. And so we find not only the Ethiopian, we see the evangelist, but thirdly, we see the explanation. Now, a conversation is going to happen between Philip, and we are not privy to the entire conversation, but to some parts of this conversation. And we notice here that, as the Bible says here in verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Immediately our mind goes to Isaiah chapter 53. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch read the portion in Isaiah 53 from verse, here we find in verse 32 and verse number 33. And then the questions ensue from that reading. He asked a direct question to Philip: of whom speakest the prophet this? Now, Isaiah 53 talks about the lamb that is led to the slaughter. Talks about his humiliation and sacrifice and all those things. And we could read all of Isaiah 53. And so here the eunuch comes and he says, well, who is this about? Who is that a reference to? Who is this man that this prophet is speaking about? And the Word of God tells us in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. So, he began where the eunuch was, Isaiah 53. And he says, okay, well, let me begin here. This is a long story. This is a long account. But we'll begin here in Isaiah 53. By the way, that's a good place to begin for the record of Jesus Christ. And he opened his mouth, began to at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. So we notice several things here, three elements about the explanation. First of all, we see and we find, consider the elements of Isaiah 53. We consider his conviction. You see, the passage that the eunuch was reading was from Isaiah 53, and Philip took the time to explain this passage. This is one of the we would say one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament to explain, that explains the person and the work of Messiah. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. We can briefly highlight the truth of Isaiah 53. Think about what is found in Isaiah 53. The sinfulness of man. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, this is fundamental in the explanation of salvation. Isaiah 53 declares the sinfulness of man. Sin, in the presentation of the gospel, cannot be ignored. There is no need for a Savior if sin is not mentioned. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He Himself said in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus Christ is after the sinner. And we know in Isaiah chapter 53, He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is quoted in Romans chapter 3. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he again says that there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so here we find this time of conviction as he's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading about this man, but in this very passage, the sinfulness of man is addressed. We also find in this passage the salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is found in none other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Later in Acts chapter 4, Peter would be preaching in Acts 4 verse 10 and says, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father by me. Now what is interesting is that salvation through Christ is clearly explained in Isaiah 53 in these three ways. First of all, we see in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. Let's go to Isaiah 53. If you turn there in Isaiah 53, we find here the clear explanation that Jesus Christ would be a sacrifice for sin. Notice if you go with me to verse number 7. Isaiah 53 verse 7, the Bible says, and He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. So this man that is spoken of in Isaiah 53 would be stricken for the transgression of the people. And so Jesus Christ, we find, is the sacrifice for sin explained there in Isaiah 53. Also we see that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ was without sin. He knew no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. Well, that truth is rooted in Isaiah 53, verse 9. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. You see, Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. But also we find that Jesus Christ is the salvation for the sinner. In verse 11, notice, of Isaiah 53, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant, there it is, justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. You see, we find here clearly this moment of conviction, not only as this eunuch is, as Philip here, remember the Bible says He began there. He began Isaiah 53 and then He went on from there. But the truth that we find in Isaiah 53 is the sinfulness of man, the salvation through Christ. But also, you find the shadow of the gospel. And what I mean by the shadow is announcing what is to come, and particularly the three key elements of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Today, there's many people that talk about the gospel and they try to define the gospel. Well, I say to us that we must define the gospel as Jesus defined the gospel, and as the apostles defined the gospel. Well, Paul declare the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, by which also you are saved. And then notice in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, Paul says, this is the gospel that I declare unto you. It is by this gospel that you are saved. It is that Jesus Christ died for us, that He was buried, and that He rose again. That's the gospel. Now, what is interesting is all three of those elements are found in Isaiah 53. Because Paul said, the gospel is according to the Scriptures. Now, when he was saying that, it was what? The Old Testament Scriptures. When Paul talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he was not coming up with some new truth. That truth was rooted in the Scriptures. Particularly in Isaiah 53. So in the shadow of the gospel, notice here, the gospel according to the Old Testament Scripture, Philip was in a wonderful place to show the Ethiopian eunuch the person and the work of Christ. For example, he showed him that Jesus Christ died for our sins. His death, right? The first part of the gospel. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. In verse 11 and 12, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied by His knowledge. Shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities because He hath poured out His soul unto death. There it is. The death of Christ is clearly laid out in Isaiah 53. But also, not only do we see Jesus Christ die for our sins, but we also see that Jesus Christ was buried. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, and He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death. So there it is. We have Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, but also He rose again from the dead. Verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquity. So it talks about this Messiah that would die. His days would actually be prolonged. And so, His resurrection is dealt with. And so we not only see here in Isaiah 53, in this moment of conviction, the sinfulness of man, the salvation through Christ, but also the shadow of the gospel that Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. So we see not only here the conviction, and by the way, that is the message we preach. Helping this eunuch understand, and us helping individuals to understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He was buried, but then He rose again after 3 days. And He's alive forevermore. But also we see His conversion. If you return with me to Acts chapter number 8, it is understood that this is, in this explanation, as Philip is discussing here with this Ethiopian eunuch, we come to the place, notice in Acts chapter 8, when Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, he began at the same Scriptures, preached unto him Jesus, and notice verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And so, here is a great place. Think about it. Isaiah 53 talked about what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Somewhere along the line, Philip, as he began in Isaiah 53, we don't know the rest of what he shared with them, but we know he began in Isaiah 53, but now it seems that the conversation is about baptism. And so no doubt Philip, as he began in Isaiah 53, talks about what baptism is. What is baptism? It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here this eunuch comes and he says, well, here's water, so we were talking about the death, burial of this man. You're talking about baptism and what it pictures. So what does hinder me to be baptized? What is it that gives a person the right to get baptized? Or what does a man have to do in order to be baptized? Well, that's a great question. The Bible says, Philip, as he spoke about baptism, Philip's answer was unequivocal. If Thou believest with all thine heart. And by that, that's the basis for baptism. We say, who is to be baptized? The person who believes in the name of the Son of God. You see, baptism is not part of salvation. It is first believing. Acts chapter 2 says, they that received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church. And that's the order we find in the Scripture. There is the salvation of the sinner. There is the baptism and identity with Jesus Christ in this public profession. And then there's the joining to the local congregation. But we find here that as he's talking about baptism, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, interesting here, because they had gone through the Scriptures. Philip had explained the Scriptures. There's no doubt a lot of mental exercise going on as they course through the Scriptures. But notice here, he says you have to believe with all your heart. It was not some head acknowledgement. It was not a mental assent. He had to believe with all of his heart. You see, somewhere on the road to Gaza, this Ethiopian eunuch was saved. The Lord opened his eyes and his heart as he heard the Word of God explained. As he heard, what did Philip say? He preached Jesus. Isaiah 53, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They work all the way to baptism, which pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And somewhere along the line, this man, as he replies to Philip, he says, I believe. That's what the Bible says. Notice, if you go with me, as they go on in the conversation at the end of verse 37, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, Romans 10:9, the Bible makes it clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this man was converted, but also we see, thirdly, his confession. And by his confession, we're talking about his baptism. Remember, the question is, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What is it that gives me the ability for me to be baptized in these waters, as we've spoken about? The salvation of the eunuch was evidence by his request for baptism. He wanted to identify with Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 38, and he commanded the chariots to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now we understand the word baptism means to dunk, to plunge, to immerse. So there was no sprinkling going on. It was a submerging of this man. That's what the word baptism means. And so, this man was buried in the water as representing the death of Christ. And he was buried, and then he came out of the water to picture the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, there's an order that is laid out for us as we end in verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, that's the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And so we find here, as we look throughout this Scripture and the development, there's an order of things taking place. First of all, there is the facts of the Scriptures. You see, Philip began at the Scriptures. We think about the emotions going on today in churches, and people, they're clamoring for some experiment. I believe with all of my heart that part of the contemporary Christian movement is just an attempt to substitute true salvation, to try to give people an experiment, something that they're hooked up on so that they have to keep coming back to get some experience. That's not salvation. Salvation is found here, as we find, in the facts of the Scriptures. He preached Jesus. You see, salvation is not some experience. It's Jesus. It is found in the person of Christ. And so Philip, he opened his mouth, he began at the same Scriptures, and he preached unto him Jesus. So, first of all, that's the order. You have to have the facts of the Scripture, but then you have the faith in the Son. The Bible says here, Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And what was the reply? I believe. The facts of the Scriptures came first. Faith in the Son came second, and then thirdly, the feelings came after salvation. Now, I know we're not about feelings, but doesn't it feel good to be saved? Doesn't it feel good that our sins have been wiped out, that have been blotted out? All the handwriting of ordinances that was against us were nailed to the cross, and they were taken out of the way. That feels good. To know that that burden is not on us. But notice it comes after the facts of the Scriptures, after faith in the Son, the feelings after salvation. This man tells us at the end of verse 39, and he went on his way rejoicing. This man was seeking, reading Isaiah, not understanding. He says, I can't understand unless someone guide me. Someone guided him in the Scriptures. And after he discovered the facts of the Scriptures of who Isaiah 53 spoke about, he placed his faith in that person that Philip talked about. And then when his sins were blotted out, after he was baptized in identity with Jesus Christ in his public profession, by the way, this man of great authority had a lot of people around him who were looking at what was going on. And he was unashamed to confess to Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. And then he went on his way rejoicing. Or we could say he went on his way satisfied, because he had found what he had been looking for. And so may the Lord help us as we identify this personal encounter between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. And may the Lord help us that as we try to witness, it is very important for us not to try to say, well, I think that I can win them over with my personality. No. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power? The gospel is. Not my personality. The gospel is the power of God. And the gospel on that day transformed the life of that Ethiopian eunuch. And may the Lord help us to preach that Jesus, who He is and what He's done. It's actually in the service here that's starting in 15 minutes. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to look at the day of Pentecost and the message of Peter the Apostle when he preached. And we're going to find out what he preached, or if you say, who he preached. And that is the message that we carry. And may the Lord help us say, well, I don't know that they will listen. I don't know that they will like what they hear. Preach Jesus. The gospel has the power to change lives. And may we have faith in the power of the gospel.